someone that I am, along with her husband, becoming just a really big fan of. Because she is someone who has discovered the most treasured possession of all. And that is the knowledge of God. Margaret Feinberg is someone that I indirectly bumped into in the Salt Lake City Library. I was there doing research on a sermon, a year and a half ago now. And I'm never at the Salt Lake City Library. In fact, it was the very first time I'd ever entered that building. And I was there doing some research on ancient church history. I think I was studying the Emperor Caligula. I mean, just titillating literature, I'm telling you. As I'm there walking the aisles and you see all these boring bindings of books, this one stood out. And it was her book, Organic God. And I had never heard of her. But the binding caught my attention. I pulled it out. I read the back of the book, and I said, this is intriguing. I read a lot of books in a given month, but one thing I rarely do is read books that no one has recommended to me. Because there's so many things that I know I could read and should read, I'm very selective. But I did something I almost never do. And without anyone's recommendation, I just read it, cover to cover, and she had me in the first moment because she knew God. As I read it, you have to understand it's something about knowing God. Knowing God is different than knowledge of God because I have scores of books in my office downstairs of systematic theology that would describe to you by brilliant people who God is. That's the knowledge of God. But knowing him, well, that's different. And when I read this book, I said, this lady gets it. She gets it. And as I read, my eyes were opened to facets of God's character, and I needed my eyes open. I went home, I read it, I handed it to Suzanne. I said, you've got to read this. She did the same thing and concurred. We said, we've got to get her here to Capitol. And we didn't fully understand that until I did a little more research that it is Margaret is one who is invited to speak at very, very large venues with many, many thousands of people. And so I thought, what are the chances of her coming to a small church in Salt Lake City, Utah? Well, we asked, and she said yes, and she joined us last fall. And so many of you loved her. You begged me to bring her back. And so we brought her in for this weekend's women's retreat. Any of you ladies attend that? Yeah, that's what I thought. She was a huge blessing to our ladies, and she's agreed to speak to all of us today about this Father heart of God. Before Margaret comes, I want you to just take a few moments and invite God to speak to you. Would you do that? Please bow your heads with me. Father, open our hearts. May you speak loudly to us today. May you use the wisdom of our friend to open our eyes to see a little more of who you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. We had an amazing retreat this weekend. We dove into the organic God, taking a look at some of the attributes of God, focusing on our God being outrageously generous and breathtakingly beautiful. And the neatest thing about the retreat was not just that we talked about those things, but that we saw those things put into action. As women shared some of the rawest and most painful things that they have been through and are facing, that they were honest to have those conversations, that other women were there to listen and to pray, and we saw the community as a whole going just a little bit deeper and a little bit closer to the heart of God, and it was just a privilege to be a part of. For those of you who were here last October, you know one of my great passions is hearing God's voice and knowing Him. Ever since I was a little girl, Jesus had a way of just making Himself real to me. And I knew that having a relationship with God meant praying. And praying is one part speaking and one part listening. And while the speaking comes pretty easily, the listening is a whole lot more difficult. And so in my own heart and in my own desire to know God, I have been just trying to learn in a very practical way for many years, how do I hear from God? And so this morning, I wanted to give you guys just a little bit of a refresher on what I spoke on last October as we dive into the topic of the heart of God today. And as some of you know, the very first book that I ever wrote was called God Whispers, Learning to Hear God's Voice. And it was just a practical book trying to describe hearing from God without the kooky or the spooky or the crazy pants. Are we tracking? And it's based on a passage in 1 Kings 19. And for those of you who have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn there. Because in this passage, what we discovered is that back in the history of Israel, there were some really wicked leaders ruling over God's people by the name of King Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel. And God did not leave his people there, but he raised up one of his servants, Elijah, and he basically gave him Mission Impossible. And he said, it is your job to speak out against the wicked leaders and the false gods of the day. And in a foodie moment, we come on top of Mount Carmel, and we find the prophets with the false prophets, God's prophet and the false prophets gathered, and there's this fiery showdown, and Elijah wins, and we are super excited until Elijah realized that he won, but there's still the wicked leadership, and now they're after him. And so he heads out on the run, and we catch up with him in 1 Kings 19. And what we see in the servant's life in this, that but in a moment in time, he goes from absolute victory, one of the heights and one of the greatest displays of God's power, to one of the darkest moments of the soul and of life. And he's just out on the run, and he wants to die. And yet God meets him there. And in particular, he meets him in a cave where Elijah is hiding out. And in 1 Kings 19, God says to him, I want you to go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And now we're going to see some of the Hebrew poetry taking place as this becomes repetitive. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing, or what some translations describe as a gentle whisper, or what one translator describes as a thin silence. And I love that description the best because it encompasses the very mystery, which is the voice of God. And it came about that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's a very familiar question because God had asked Elijah that before. And at this point, Elijah gives God the same exact answer as he did before, as if God did not hear it. He told God, you know what? I am alone. Everybody has deserted me. This country has gone to pot, and you don't seem to be doing anything about it. But at this point in 1 Kings, God finally answers Elijah differently. And he says, no, 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 you are not alone. There are 7,000 others who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And you are not alone because I am going to call you to anoint a new king over Israel. And you are not alone because I am going to give you a partner in crime by the name of Elisha. And in this passage, in but a moment in time, we watch God reach down and meet one of his servants' needs on every single level, emotional, physical, relational, spiritual, giving us hope that when our darkest moments, when we are at the end of our ropes and ready to let go, that nothing is beyond God's reach and nothing is beyond his redemption. But when I studied this passage, the phrase that caught my attention was the idea that when God spoke, he came near in a gentle whisper. And I thought, if that's the way God's spirit moves, then that's the way that I want to be responsive to him. I want to be sensitive to those little nudgings in everyday life, that little inner voice that says, go back and make the relationship right. Be the first one to apologize. Send that encouraging note via email or text message. Pick up the phone and just offer to pray for that person. I want to be sensitive to those gentle leadings. And so that very first book that I wrote was called God Whispers. But I've continued to grow in my relationship with God and studying the scripture. And I compare it to the truth and the beauty of God's word, to stumbling upon a jewel or a diamond in the Bible. And we come upon it and we go, wow, it is so beautiful. And then every so often we'll come back to it. And it's almost like that jewel shifts. And it's like the light will hit it from a new angle. And we get that ooh, ah, all over again. And that's what's happened for me in this passage. Because while the Bible clearly says that God was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, then I have to ask the question, who was? Did you ever think about that? Who was? You see, while the scripture clearly says that God was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, I don't think that any of those things happened apart from God's permission or apart from his power. And just as God used the repetitive nature of those circumstances in order to get Elijah's attention and to bring his heart to a place where he could once again draw Elijah's heart back to God's own, how often God will use the repetitive nature of life and of circumstances in order to get our attention and to bring us to a place where he can once again draw his heart back to God's own. And I call those moments sacred echoes. What is a sacred echo? It is simply the repetitive nature of God's voice in our life. It's that moment when we're spending time in the word or a devotional and there's that story or that phrase or that one word and it goes neon on the page. It just illuminates and it comes alive in our hearts and our minds. And we try to close the book and walk away, except it's like it haunts us. And then we come to church on Sunday morning and there is Pastor Troy teaching on that exact same passage. And then later on in the week, we go out to lunch with our friends and boom, the topic pops up again. And finally, at the end of the week, when we can't stand it, we open our Christian calendars, the one that our well-meaning Christian grandmother sent us, the Thomas Kincaid one. And right under the dim, muted street lamp is the passage again. And when we see it, we think maybe, just maybe, God is at work. And what I'm discovering in my own life is that while I want to be sensitive to the whispers of God, that when I listen for the sacred echoes, that I walk more confidently and more fully into everything God has for me. And so this morning, I just wanted to share one of the sacred echoes that God has been speaking to me. The book, The Sacred Echo, takes a look at 10 different things that God has said to me time and time again, because he is committed that the reality of his voice should not just be something that is familiar, but that when he speaks truth that I should not just know, but that should come alive and transform me. And the one that I want to discuss with you this morning is one of the most foundational echoes. And I would go so far as to say that there is not a man or a woman in this room who at one time or another has not heard God say these three words. And that is simply, I love you. And to what incredible lengths and depths our God will go to communicate his love to us. Yet despite that, if I get really honest with you, when somebody stands up and starts to talk about the love of God, it's almost like a shade is pulled down over my heart. I mean, I grew up in the church. I have studied the Bible. In college, I was a religion major focusing on New Testament studies. I have been doing this Christian thing for a while. I feel like when it comes to the love of God that I already own the t-shirt. I have read the billboard, received the text message, have the bracelet, and I just beg, can't we go on to something else by now? And yet, despite the hardness of my own heart, I find that God time and time again echoes, I love you, I love you, I love you. I think that of all the followers, the one who got this the best was the follower John. He is the one who in the Gospels in John 20 and 21 described himself as the follower whom Jesus loved. And yet when he penned those words, or rather when his scribe penned those words, I don't think that they were written or spoken with any sort of European or British accent. There was no hint of arrogance. There was no, oh, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. But rather they were spoken with a tone tone and air of brokenness and humility, a reality that John had spent so much time with Jesus that he no longer had the lenses that he was born with, but he had exchanged them for the lenses of Christ. And as a result, he no longer saw himself as himself. He saw himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Those lenses did not just transform the way he saw himself, but it transformed the way he saw others and the surrounding world, which explains why when you read the Gospel of John and the first, second, and third letters of John, it's like he cannot stop talking about the love of God. He comes back to it time and time again. This is the man who in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, penned these words, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are." You see, I have this hunch that John did not just become aware of the love of God. He didn't just go, "Oh yeah, God loves me and I'm just going to check it off on the purple list." He did not just become captivated by the love of God, but he actually became saturated by it. He became so filled with the love of God that when it came to speaking to others, when it came to writing, he could not get away from talking about it. It was like he was so filled up with the love of God that it just dripped off of him. It's like that moment when you get out of the shower in the morning and you reach for the towel and the water droplets just fly off. I believe that is a portrait of the love of God that we are invited to be filled up and saturated by. That when you and I, like John, are just going through our daily lives, that the love of God just drips out of us and we don't even realize it's happening. And when someone stands up to talk about the love of God like that, I want in on the action. In my own life, I have been astounded to the means that God will go to in order to communicate his love to me in such a personal way. And sometimes those stories do sound a little bit crazy pants, and many of us have them. I remember that when I was in college, I decided to do something a little, well, I don't think very sane. And I decided that I wanted to run a marathon. And people who run marathons 26.2 miles cannot have everything lined up upstairs. I am convinced of this. And so I went to my group of friends and I said, "Hey, does anyone else want to run a marathon?" And word quickly spread. And at the beginning of the calendar year, we had over 30 people who said, "You know what? We're going to go run a marathon together." And so we all went out and we started training. And by the time race day came, there were only two of us left. Me and one other guy. And so we go to run the Ellerbe Springs Marathon. How many people here know where Ellerbe Springs is? Exactly. Yeah, you need Google Maps to find it. And so we get out our map, we go to Ellerbe Springs, our friends are coming to cheer us on, and when we get there and we register, I quickly realize that this is not the Boston Marathon. There are not tens of thousands of people getting ready to run on race day. There are a whopping total of 87. And so I get in line and the gun goes off and I begin running. And maybe running is a little bit of an overstatement, because when I run, it's more like something I like to call a woggle. And it's this hybrid between a walk and a jog. And technically, in my own mind, if both feet don't touch the ground at the same time, then I am still running. And so I am woggling along, and it is not long until I am in dead last place. And then I hit the wall, and it is mile 10. Now, for any of you non-marathon runners, you are not supposed to hit the wall until like mile 22. So I am in dead last place. I am woggling along, and all of a sudden, the little hand puppets come out, and one of them is saying, "You can do it." And the other is saying, "No, you can't." And I'm sitting there in this battle, and I just go, "God, I need help." And I start praying, and I start saying, "Lord, I need strength. I need you to be here. I need you to send someone or something, because there is just, I'm in the middle of nowhere. The next water stand is not for another 3 to 4 miles. Where am I? Please come and help." And as I cried out to God, I remember that a little white butterfly came and began flying beside me. And in that moment, that little teeny butterfly was a reminder of the love of God. Well, what's interesting is that little white butterfly continued to run, follow me for the next 3 to 4 miles until I finally passed the next to last person in the race, passed him, and left Grandpa in the dust. And when I look back on that experience, there is a part of me that says the only reason the white butterfly followed me for all of those miles was because I smelled funny. But there is another part of me that says in that moment, that was a portrait of the love of God. That at those times in our life when we are so exhausted, when we don't think that we can take one more step, that God faithfully and specifically reminds us that we are not alone. Despite the reality of God communicating his love to us, there are times in my own life that it's like I get too busy to allow that message of his love to come alive in my heart. I remember a while back, I was living in complete overdrive. And by the way, the way that you know that you are too busy in life, one of the check marks is you look to the back seat of your car, and if it is filled with fast food containers, yeah, you're probably going too fast. And in this cycle of the go, 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 I remember I came home to the second sign, which was the fact that I only had like one can of cream corn and a thing of Top Ramen in the cabinet. And I realized that I desperately needed some food. So I ran out to the grocery store. And I'm going as quickly as I can because I don't have a ton of time, and I'm throwing stuff in the cart. And then I come to the checkout lane, and I'm trying to judge which lane is going to be faster. And I have the spiritual gift of figuring out which one is going to be slower every time and picking it. And so I finally get out of the grocery store, and I'm pushing the cart out across. And I get to my Subaru, and I open up the back, and I'm just putting in the groceries as fast as I can. And as I do, I have a thought that pops into my mind that is so loud and so clear that I actually looked around the parking lot to see if anybody was there. And what I heard was simply, "I miss you." And I looked and I realized that I was all alone and that God was speaking to me, once again wooing me back to the reality of his love. And as I stood in that parking lot, I remember the big, hot, wet tears running down my face, and I only had one response. "I miss you too." How loving is our God that even when we don't have time for him, that he makes time to pursue us consistently, persistently, with incredible tenacity. Why is God so committed to blanketing us in the reality of his love? I believe that there are a handful of reasons. The first of which is, ultimately, the love of God is a transforming power. The more and more that I begin to study and look at the love of God in Scripture, the more I am recognizing that love is not so much a noun as much as it is a verb. And when the love of God comes alive inside of us, it's like it ignites. It's this active living force that begins changing us from the inside out. One of the places in Scripture where I think that this is really well demonstrated is in Mark chapter 12. And for those of you who have a Bible, you can turn there. And this is a familiar story because this is the story of the woman and her mites, those little coins that she gave in the temple offering. And often this story is told within the context of a church, within the topic of giving. And yet more and more as I'm reading this story, I'm beginning to discover it as a love story. It's a love story between one woman and her relationship with God. And in Mark 12, verse 41, it describes Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor woman came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors of the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." Now, back in the day, giving was a lot different than it is today. There weren't any little paper baskets that were passed. There was no slot in the back where you could give. There was no online giving. And back in the day, in the temple, there was an area that was designed for offerings. And toward the front, there were 12 metal shofar containers that were positioned. And people actually got to go up and choose what they gave to. And in the midst of this busy room with people coming and going and giving their offering, there is Jesus sitting there with his followers watching the scene. And he's looking, and people would go forward to give their offering. Now, back in the day, there was no cash, and there was no check, and there was no Visa, MasterCard, we're tracking. And so you had to give the currency of the day, which was metal coin. And so as people would go forward to drop the metal coin in the metal container, it would make a noise. And the more that you dropped in, the louder the noise would be. And so in the midst of this noisy scene, you have people who are going forward quite proudly and dropping in a ton of coins and money so that the sound would be loud and people would know that they were generous. Others would go up with coins and they would drop them quite quietly and be careful. And in the midst of this, here is Jesus hanging out with his followers, and he zeroes in on one disheveled woman at the back of the room who is poor. She is a widow and she has no one to care for. And here this woman makes her way to the front, and she comes up and she pulls out her money and drops in everything she has, which is but two mites, two of the smallest coins in all of currency, which are so thin and so tiny that if you press them together, they would not equal one of our modern day copper pennies. And she drops them in, which raises the question, when she dropped them, did they even make a sound at all? And yet Jesus heard the sound of her heart. And he focused on her and told her story that we would retell it today, memorializing her act of generosity. And yet when I think about that woman going forward and offering everything, I don't think she went forward that day because she felt guilty or under coercion or because she had some sense that she had to. I believe that that woman went forward because she was motivated by love. Which raises the question, how many times had that woman heard God echo to her, "I love you, I love you, I love you"? Had she heard it 12 times, 100 times, 1,000 or 10,000? I do not know. But I do know that the love of God came alive inside of her as a transforming power. And when the love of God comes alive inside of us, we will be people who walk differently. We will be people who talk differently. We will be people who act and react and respond and interact differently because the love of God has come alive inside of us. The second reason that I think that God is so committed to blanketing us in the reality of his love is that ultimately love does not travel alone. I first discovered this principle when I was doing my research for The Organic God. As I described to the women this weekend, I had come to a place in my own spiritual life that while I felt like I knew Jesus in the Gospels and I was familiar with his story, and even though I knew the Holy Spirit because of the way that I was raised, I felt like I had this gap in my life, in my understanding of God. I felt like I could tell you a lot about him without knowing him, and I wanted to know him like I had never known him before. And so I began going through key books of the Old Testament and the entire New Testament and writing down in a little handwritten journal all the verses that revealed something about God. Now, there were quite a few. And so I realized that I needed to categorize them. And I began to discover the attributes of God like I had never seen them before. I began to discover God's big-heartedness and his mystery and his beauty and his kindness. But one of the hallmarks of God that I couldn't miss was that our God is incredibly wise. And one of the most incredible books of the Bible where he displays this is the book of Proverbs. And if you study the wisdom of God in the book of Proverbs, what you'll discover is that wisdom is actually personified as a she. And wherever wisdom is located in Proverbs, she does not usually travel alone. Like, she brings her friends. And so wherever you find wisdom in the scripture, you will probably find discretion. And wherever you find wisdom hanging out, you will find self-control. And wherever you find wisdom, you will find prudence wants to join in too. Well, just as wisdom does not travel alone, so love does not travel alone. And when love walks in the room, he brings his faith. Because when love comes into the room, hope is so not going to stay in the car outside. She is going to join in too. And when love walks in the room, peace wants to join in the party. And when love walks in the room, he finds that his friend faith is so in. And when love walks in the room, we find all of his friends coming coming along. And just as when love walks in the room, he brings his friends, so too when love walks in, some of the things that are already in the room have to go. Because when love walks in the room, fear finds the back door. And when love walks in the room, anger must flee. And when love walks in the room, bitterness evaporates, all because love walked in the room. So when God echoes to us, "I love you," he is not just giving us his love, but he is giving us so much more. And finally, I think one of the key reasons that God is so committed to making sure that we are not just captivated, but saturated in the reality of his love, is that ultimately it is the love of God that helps us erase the lines that we draw in our relationship with God. I first discovered this a while back while I was hanging out with an older Christian woman in Atlanta, Georgia. We were just enjoying the afternoon, hanging out in the kitchen, and she was making a whopper of a peanut butter pie. And as we were talking, she said something off the cuff that totally caught my attention. She said, "Well, Margaret, I don't pray for things for myself anymore." And I said, "Excuse me?" And she said, "Oh, no, no, I still pray. And I still pray for my church and for my friends. And I still pray for my family and our leaders. I just don't ask God for things for myself anymore." And I was kind of awestruck. And I started to ask her, like, what had happened? Was there a point when she had one huge disappointment with God? Or had there been a series of little disappointments? Where did that come from? Because clearly it wasn't biblical. And she didn't really want to go into it. But I remember leaving that afternoon and praying for her and saying, "Lord, she has drawn a line in her relationship with God. Help her to erase it. She has things in her relationship with you where she says, I will truly pray for things on this side of the line. But when these things get close to where I could be disappointed or hurt, I don't want to go there." Well, a few months later, at the time, we were living in Juneau, Alaska. For any of you who have ever thought about going on a cruise to Southeast Alaska, I need to let you know that the photos that they show you with the cruise ships that are show all the sunny blue skies, those only happen like 12 days a year. Seriously, it rains 300 days a year in Juneau, Alaska. And we are living up there, and I remember it was one of the wettest, soggiest days of the entire year, and my friend calls. And she says, "Margaret, today is the day." And I'm thinking, for what? A comforter and a hot chocolate? And she goes, "No, today is the day to pick blueberries." And I'm thinking, "Are you kidding?" And she goes, "No, but today it's like the ripest day, the biggest. This is, you're my friend, you have to do this." And I said, "Well, if you'll buy me a latte, I am so in." So she comes and she picks me up, she buys me a latte, and we start driving the back roads of Juneau, Alaska, which does not say a whole lot because there's not a whole lot of road in Alaska, period. So we are driving these back roads and we're chatting, and all of a sudden my friend pulls a U-turn. I'm like, And then a few minutes later, she pulls another U-turn. And I was like, "Wait a second. Do you know where this patch of blueberry bushes is?" And she's like, "Well, I've been there once and I can't quite remember, but Margaret, it is so worth it. I mean, this is incredible patches. These blueberries are like this big and like this is the place." And I'm thinking, okay, because we both know that we both have blueberry bushes in our own backyards. And she's like, "No, but we've got to go to this one." And so we keep driving. 45 minutes later, we are still pulling U-turns on the back roads of Juneau, Alaska. And me, just totally being Margaret, I just prayed out loud and I said, "Dear Jesus, please help us find the blueberry bushes. Amen." And she looks at me and she goes, "Margaret, why are you praying to God to help us find some blueberry bushes?" And I looked at her and I said, "Because at this point, he is the only one who knows where they are." And she said, "Margaret, God doesn't answer prayers like that." And suddenly I knew that we weren't talking about blueberry bushes. And I said, "Do you want to tell me something about that?" And she started to share. And she described how a few years earlier, her mother had been living alone. And one night, in the darkest hour, a man broke in. He brutally raped and murdered her. And when that man was finally arrested and the case went to court, the judge presiding over the case described it as the most horrific and horrendous crime that he had ever seen in his years on the bench. And she looked at me and she said, "Margaret, if God does not answer a prayer like that for my mom in a moment, because I knew that in those final moments she cried out to God to make it stop, to do anything. If God goes silent there, then what makes you think that he is going to answer some prayer for finding some blueberry bushes? And I would love to tell you that I had some brilliant answer, but sometimes just aching with someone in the moment is one of the greatest signs of love. And so we continued driving, and eventually we did find that blueberry patch. We each got out of her truck, and we went to separate bushes. And I remember standing there just in the rain before that bush, and I had a little white pail, and I was sitting there picking the berries, and I would hear their thumps as they dropped down. And as I heard those thumps, I was praying to God, and I was saying, God, please help my friend. Father, please heal. Please restore. She has drawn such incredibly deep lines in her relationship with you. And as I am praying, I hear the Holy Spirit say to me, Margaret, she is not the only one who has drawn lines in her relationship with me. And I started looking at my own life. And I started looking at those years of just journeying with God, those moments when I had prayed for somebody's healing and restoration, those times when I had just mustered all of the faith and emptied my spiritual bag of tricks that God would intervene and miraculously make the cancer go away, and the person died anyway. And I had quietly but silently drawn a line in my relationship with God. I look back at those moments when I felt like I had God-given dreams. Those times when you know, Lord, this is it, and we're behind you, and we get to join in, and it's going to be awesome. And I just felt like all of those were thrown on the floor and crushed. And quietly but silently drew another line in my relationship with God. Those times when I had just been going through everyday life, just praying for normal things, and just finding that in response, all I got was silence. And drawing another line. And that day in the rain and the mud, I looked down at my life and I realized just how many lines I had drawn. And what I realized is that after you draw enough lines in your relationship with God, there is nowhere else to go. Which is why the love of God is so important. Because it is only with the love of God that we begin to have the strength to begin erasing some of those lines in our relationship with God. It is only with the love of God that we begin having the courage to move beyond some of those lines and return to the wholeness that God intends for us. It is only with the love of God that those lines begin disappearing and we are once again awoken to the reality that we can be restored to all that God has called and created us to be. And so God continues faithfully echoing, I love you, I love you, I love you, as an invitation to the wholeness and the fullness he has called us to. So my hope and prayer for you is that you will continue hearing God's voice, not just as a whisper, but as an echo, and that you will find God breaking as a tidal wave over your soul and spirit with the reality of his love, that you would find yourself so overwhelmed with the power of God's love, it's like you are literally floored in awe. And as that love enters in, you will find it transforming you from the inside out. That you will discover that when God gives you his love, he is giving you so much more. And that the Holy Spirit will illuminate any lines that you might have drawn in your relationship with him so you can once again walk in wholeness and fullness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are a God who speaks. Lord, we are a people who want to hear your voice. Father, I ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the ways that you are speaking. Father, give us hearts that are ready to obey at the first nudge of your leading. Heavenly Father, I ask that you send the tidal wave of your love over this congregation. May we be swept up and swept away by who you are and the heart that you have that is truly for us. Father, unleash your love in our lives like a transforming power. Father, help us recognize that your love does not travel alone, but comes with so many of his friends. And Father, please show us the silent and the quiet lines we have drawn in our relationship with you. Give us the courage and the hope and the strength to erase them. that we may walk in the fullness of all you have called and created us to. We are grateful to be your kids. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am so thankful that God speaks. And I'm thankful that God speaks to our friend Margaret, because she has a very unique and powerful way of speaking to us. I wish that her schedule allowed her to fly in every month to join us here, but it does not. However, I have asked them to make available to us some of her books. You could think of this as portable Margaret, because you can't have her sitting across the table with you every morning. This is a great way for you to learn some of the things that she is learning about God. And I know it's ministered to me. I don't recommend these books lightly. I am a book guy. I read a lot of books, but I highly recommend the things that she's discovered about God, because as I read them, they ring true to me, and they ring true to what I think God is speaking to us as a community. And Leif and Margaret asked me to not, I guess last night I oversold these books, and they're like, Troy, come on. You know, they're not here to promote their ministry. They're here to minister, okay? But I'm speaking to you because I want to promote not so much their ministry as what they do and what they say, because my friends, this is wisdom we all need. I want you to learn what she's learned so that you can know God more. And so I want to encourage you, before you leave, head out to the back of the room. We have some books that are available from Margaret. I know that many of them are on the verge of being sold out, so you may not want to dally if you're very interested in this. These are resources that I want to get into your hands because I want you to know God more. So think about it, pray about it. Please stand with me. If you would like to receive prayer, I know that many of you are going through a season that you would like to lean on someone else's faith. I encourage you to join us at the front. There will be some folks who would love to pray for you. Some of you may have noticed this as we've journeyed through for the last 11 or 12 weeks in the life of David. In that series, we found a motif. It was the love of God, that God loves us. As we've been journeying through the Ten Commandments in our Wednesday night Bible study, if you've been with us, you've noticed we found this motif, the love of God. And as Margaret said, when we find those motifs, those recurrent themes coming up again and again and again, I can't help but wonder if God is trying to get our attention. So, my prayer for you is may he do just that. May he get your attention. May he reveal to you just how much he loves you. And may the knowledge of that love radically transform who you are from the inside out. Thanks for being here. See you next week.